Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, clarifying the transitional nature of Acts. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. So we can learn a lot about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts 19, 1-7 records how Paul met some disciples of John who had not even heard about the Holy Spirit. So he told them about Jesus Christ, baptized them in Christ's name, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When this event is viewed with other events of tongue speaking and the reception of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, contrary to what charismatics teach, Acts is shown to be a transitional book that cannot be used as a doctrinal source on receiving the Holy Spirit today. We view this passage for much needed insight. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Acts 19, 1-7. It came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And all of the men were about 12. Okay, this is a unique event that occurred in this passage, and it was unlike other cases in Paul's ministry as a missionary. Some disciples he met who had not heard of Christ came to believe in him, receive the Holy Spirit, and speak in tongues. When Paul returned to Ephesus, he found some disciples, and when he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit, when they believed, they said unto him they'd not even heard of a Holy Spirit. Now that's amazing, because John did talk about the coming of the Messiah, who was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So it's unusual that they hadn't heard of this. Well, Paul pressed them on the issue, asking these disciples what type of baptism they had received, and they reported that they were baptized under the baptism of John the Baptizer. Of course, John's baptism is Luke chapter 3, 1-18. The apostle then clarified that John had truly baptized the baptism unto repentance, but that they should also trust in the Messiah who should come after him, and this Messiah was Jesus Christ. Well, upon hearing about Christ, these 12 disciples of John were baptized in Jesus' name, and when Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, and prophesied. Now, a lot of charismatics will look at a passage like this and they say, aha, that's how to get people to have the Holy Spirit. We need to come along, we need to lay hands on them, we need to pray for them, then they can receive the Holy Spirit, they can speak in tongues, and then they get prophesied. But they forget about the rest of the context of the books of Acts. Charismatic Christians who use passages like this to teach that one must receive the Holy Spirit after becoming believers by the laying on of hands by a minister. But the reception of the Holy Spirit in Acts does not follow any set pattern as follows. For example, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, remember where Peter was ministering to Cornelius' house. These are Gentiles. The Holy Spirit came on Gentile believers before they'd been baptized in Christ's name. That's interesting. Nobody laid hands on anybody. The Holy Spirit just came upon them. I believe the Lord did that because he was trying to demonstrate to Jews who probably would not have thought of laying hands on the Gentile, because you weren't even supposed to touch a Gentile, but that the Holy Spirit would come. So the Holy Spirit just came on them as they heard, and as they heard, they believed. So there's no altar call, there's no praying to receive Christ, nothing. They believe, and all of a sudden they're speaking in tongues and prophesying. And that was a shock, but that was unusual. In contrast, in Acts chapter 8, that's where Peter and John are in Samaria, verses 12-16, with Acts chapter 19, 6, that's Paul here in Ephesus with these 12 Jewish men who had been baptized only with John's baptism. The Spirit came at the time of or after baptism, and it came by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. In Acts 8, it was the apostles John, Peter and John, but Acts 19, 6, the apostle Paul. Incidentally, this is another evidence that the apostle Paul himself was an apostle, on par with Peter and John, because the Holy Spirit came on people as he laid hands on them. Yet in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, at the close of Paul's third missionary journey, during the 3 months that he was in Greece, in Acts chapter 20, verse 3, Paul wrote that anyone who did not have the Spirit by then was not even saved. So, to harmonize all these events with Paul's claim in Romans 8 and 9, we note that the coming of the Holy Spirit with the sign of tongues speaking occurred in the book of Acts only to certify to Jews who were present at the time God's work to include a new group of people in the body of the universal church. And we'll go through this. In the case of the Spirit's empowering and giving the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2, 1-4, God validated for the Hebrews who were present the ministry of God in the early church of believing Hebrews. So in Acts 2, what you've got is Jews, Orthodox Jews. The Holy Spirit is coming upon them. But in the case of the Spirit's coming in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, God validated for the Hebrew apostles, Peter and John, present, God's work to place Samaritans, that's people with mixed Hebrew and Gentile blood, into the church. So you move from Acts 2, where you have full-blooded Jews, you got Acts chapter 8, you have half-blooded Jews, half-Jewish and half-Gentile. In the third case of the Spirit's coming with tongues in Acts 10, 44 to 47, God validated the inclusion of Gentiles in the church. This event occurred without the apostolic laying on of hands, as God likely meant to verify strongly to Jews present their need to accept uncircumcised Gentile believers in the church. It may have been that the Jews would not have even thought of laying hands on them, so the Holy Spirit just had to pull rank and himself go ahead and fill them with the Spirit. In the fourth case of the Spirit's coming with tongues in Acts 19, that's the passage that we have here tonight, God validated the entrance of Jews who had been ignorant of Christ into the church once they had learned of him and believed in him. So with all possible cases of believers having validated who belonged to the church, starting with Jews, then half-blooded Jews, then Gentiles, and then Jews who had only partial knowledge, Paul wrote that the Holy Spirit comes on all who trust in Christ at salvation. And of course, that occurs today. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into the body of Christ and have been made to drink of the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes on a person today when he believes in Christ. You don't have to go through, you don't have to jump through hoops and have someone lay hands on you. In fact, there's another passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. So, you know, you don't need a second blessing. You got every spiritual blessing in Christ anyway. So, the sign of tongues was predicted also in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49, as a warning of judgment to Israel, serving in the early church era alone to warn Israel to trust in Christ to escape national judgment. Paul the Apostle touches on this in 1 Corinthians 14, 20-22. He says that tongues are a sign to unbelievers, that's unbelieving Jews, and it's to warn Jews that God is ministering through the church and you better get aligned with the Lord or you're going to come under judgment. So if God was ministering to Jews when you have the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, that's when the gift of tongues should have ceased being given. And what's interesting, there's evidence in church history that that's exactly what happened. Chrysostom, who was a church father, I think it was by the 4th century AD, 385, something like that, Chrysostom was writing a commentary on the book of Corinthians, and he came to the issue of tongues, and he said, we don't even know what this gift is. Now, by the 3rd century, this is about 350, 348 AD, by that time, you have a church father who would be knowledgeable of what's going on in Christendom, not even knowing what the gift was. That means the gift of tongues had to have passed off the sign at least several generations before. And if it's several generations before, 70 AD is a pretty good mark. So it's our belief that God stopped giving the gift of tongues with the fall of Jerusalem. Because the ministry of trying to persuade the Jewish people to repent and come back to the Lord, that was gone. So the coming of the Holy Spirit with tongues was a temporary sign to Israel in the transitional book of Acts that the church was a work of God, and Israel needed to trust in Christ as Messiah to escape national judgment. So in application, may we not try to receive the Holy Spirit by trying to speak in tongues today. For when we trusted in Christ, we did receive the Spirit. And the gift of tongues no longer exists since its biblical purpose no longer applies. Now with that in mind, I want to take you, since we have some time here, to Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. There's an event that occurred in this passage that is a precedent for the fact that God will give at times a sign gift that is temporary, that passes off the scene. In Numbers chapter 11, let me give you the context. Moses was complaining because he felt overworked and he was too burdened. So the Lord says, why don't you call the 70 elders of Israel out, and I will take some of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit that is on you, and put it on them. And then you can delegate authority out, and they will actually help you minister. So that's what they agreed to. Now, in verse 25 of Numbers 11, it says, the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, that's upon Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. And the King James Version says, and did not cease. But that's not a correct interpretation. The New International Version says, but they never did it again. Actually, in the Hebrew text, but they did not add thereto. In other words, they didn't do it again. That was a sign gift that was given to prove that the Holy Spirit was on the men, but they never prophesied again. There was no need for it. So there is a purpose. When God is dealing with Israel, often he will allow a special miracle or a special series of miracles to occur. But then when God has finished introducing that, many times he does away with that particular gift. That's what happened in the early church. The speaking in tongues, healing, interpretation of tongues, those gifts passed off the scene very, very early. In fact, by the time you get to Hebrews, the Hebrews says God witnessed to them. He's talking about the former generation with all these signs and wonders, as though they weren't experiencing those signs and wonders in the second generation, even in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. So there's every evidence in the world that these were just sign gifts. So we have to remember the book of Acts is not a hard and fast doctrinal book on what to do and what not to do when it comes to these sign gifts. The book of Acts is a transition where God is beginning to shift Jews who've come to know Christ as their Savior. He's beginning to shift them away from the law over to grace, and that's a huge shift. So there's a process that is going on here. And in the process, God is gradually bringing people around to catch up with what's actually theologically going on. When Christ died on the cross, that actually technically ended the law right there. Christ is the end of the law. And it started... There's a period of time between that and, of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that there was a transition that is going on, and we have to keep that in mind. Many people feel that during the Great Tribulation, that's going to be a transition period too. It's transitioning from the church era all the way over to the kingdom. So there's going to be a lot of changes that are going to need to occur at that particular time. I know of one man who actually wrote a paper for his master's thesis treating the tribulation as an eighth dispensation. I don't know if I would agree with that, but it's interesting. God has to work. Because of human frailties, there's this lag time that is needed, and God has to take time. to work with human beings and transition them over. So we need to be very, very careful. And also, a lot of charismatics will interpret Scripture only from the King James Version. And one time it says baptized by the Spirit, and another passage says baptized in the Spirit. It's actually the same Greek word, epsilon nu, in. And it can be translated either by or in, or sometimes in other ways as well. But they've camped on the King James and said, okay, you receive the Holy Spirit in a sense when you were saved, but then you have to be baptized with the Spirit or in the Spirit by speaking in tongues. And so they've created an entire theology off of the King James Version. And, you know, the King James Version is a good version. I have a King James Bible here. I preach from it. But we have to be very careful and get back to the original text to find out what's really going on there. And you can actually translate both of those passages the same, either with the Spirit or in the Spirit. But they're referring to the same type of work of God. So we'll keep it in mind. The book of Acts is a transitional book. And with that in mind, that keeps us out of a lot of mistakes and a lot of error.